we're going to pick up on the faithfulness of God, part three, today. Now, since it's been a couple of weeks in between since I've been teaching on this message, I'm just going to quickly reiterate some of the things and go over some of the things that we covered already. We cannot walk with God. Number one, we cannot walk with God if we have no confidence in His faithfulness. Amen. His faithfulness is everything. Without it, there is no ground for faith. And I love this scripture out of Psalms 89:1. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Now, you need to see this as David, he wrote this psalm, and you need to see this from his point of view, that he lived his life knowing the faithfulness of God and how God had been so faithful to him in his life. Amen. And so he saw the mercy of God in his life. I mean, even in the face of his sin, even in the face of all the trials and the attacks that he went through, that had nothing to do with him doing something wrong. You know, God was merciful. God's faithfulness was there all along. Amen. And so in talking about this, we started covering what God's faithfulness means to us. And so what we covered, and I'll pull up to the end, the last one that we need to finish on this part of it, but what his faithfulness means to us. Number one, it means that all his promises are yes and amen. We covered that. Go back and listen to that if you missed that message. Nobody's unbelief can stop the faithfulness of God for you. Just because people around you are in unbelief, it doesn't have to have any impact on you. Because regardless of whether or not other people are faithless, God's faithfulness is true for you because you've been believing. Number three, even when we tend to be faithless, God and Jesus remain faithful. His faithfulness extends beyond us being perfect in any way with him. He loves us, people. Amen. God's compassion will not fail. That's number four. That's his faithfulness. His compassions, they do not fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God will not allow his covenant to fail, nor alter the word gone out of his lips. Now, people, this is something that you need to really grab a hold of for yourself, is that you're covenant people now. I mean, you need to understand that the blessing of Abraham, you know, has come upon you as Gentiles, and you're now covenant people. And so because of that, you can count on that covenant that, you know, his loving kindness he will not take away. He won't allow his faithfulness to fail. His covenant he will not break. He will not alter the word that's gone out of his lips. That's Psalms 89:33 and 34. You need to grab a hold of that and realize that you're now covenant people. Say that. I'm a covenant person. Amen. You're a covenant man. You're a covenant woman. All right. Number six, God's faithfulness means that we will never be tempted, tested, or tried beyond what we're more than capable of overcoming. Amen. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Go back and read that and meditate on that. Amen. Number seven, God is faithful to establish us and guard us from the evil one. So you need to understand that Satan doesn't have that right to just come in and just take us out. God is faithful, not only to establish us, to make us stable and strong, but also to guard us from the evil one. Amen. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Number eight, God is faithful to preserve your whole spirit, soul, and body blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. People, when you walk with God, God's going to preserve you. So when Jesus returns, I mean, if you're doing your best to walk with God, I mean, if you're setting yourself to love him, you're setting yourself to walk with him, all right? You need to understand that God will preserve you and keep you for when Jesus returns, okay? And that you can count on the fact that when he returns, you won't be left behind because you've been following Jesus. Even if it's not perfect, you're doing your best to follow him. Amen. And God will preserve you blameless. And he will see to it that when Jesus returns, you're there, you're ready to go, and you'll be counted in the vast multitude of believers that will be gathered together with him or to him on that day. Amen. When we meet him in the air. Now, number nine, we're going to pick up. This is the last one in talking about what God's faithfulness means to us. Number nine is God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins. Now, people, this is really, really an important thing. 1 John 1, 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, the word sin there is the word hamartia in the Greek, and it literally just means sin. And this is Strong's definition. Now, Strong gives the impression that it just means sin in its general sense and all that it can mean. Thayer defines it more specifically. Thayer goes on to say, to miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor. So he includes it, even when we get off track with God and we're kind of caught up in the flesh, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law, to sin, you know, that which is done wrong, sin and offense, a violation of divine law in thought or in act, a violation of divine law in thought or in act. See, he even includes the thinking process in his definition of that sin. And you know what? I think that once we begin to realize that, you know, if you're thinking about things that are sinful in your head, you know, if you keep thinking about them, eventually you're going to be going and doing it. And so what I started doing in my life is that when I started catching myself thinking about stuff that's of the flesh, I would correct myself and I would apologize to God. I say, you know what? I'm sorry for thinking that. That's just wrong. I shouldn't be thinking those things. And, you know, that's all it takes, people, is just saying, you know what, Father, I'm sorry. I got caught up in thinking something. And it could be, you know, you're angry with somebody. It could be that you're frustrated or mad, and in your head you're just tearing people up, or you're at work and, you know, you're thinking about, you know, how you would like to do people in sometimes because they can be so rude. You know, whatever it is, just tell God, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry for thinking that way. All right. And this, you know, it's really important that we get a hold of that and realize that just because, I mean, a lot of times because we've been thinking about things that we ought not be thinking about, it makes it hard for us to go to God and pray. It makes us hard to spend time with God. It makes it hard for us to get in the Word even. Amen. But that's the very thing that's going to clean us up. I mean, even when I've been kind of fleshly and, you know, and stuff like that, and I've not been just behaving correctly, you know what? I still get in the Word. Why? Because it's the Word that's going to clean me up. It's the only thing that's going to clean me up is spending time in the Word, spending time with God, and letting Him know. Amen. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And that word deceive there is the word planao, which, you know, Thayer, I like Thayer's definition the best. It says to cause to stray, to lead astray, to lead aside from the right way, to go astray, to wander, to roam about, to lead away from the truth, to lead into error, to deceive. And this is really important, people. If we start getting that self-righteous attitude that we're the ones that are always right and we're never doing anything wrong, we're in a state of deception. We're off track from the truth. Amen. We've all sinned, and we need to understand that. We can no longer go and say we have no sin. You know, Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree. But that doesn't mean that we're still perfect, that we're now perfect. That just means that our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And we need to have that humility of mind to understand that, you know what, I'm not perfect either. You know what? I'm not going to deceive myself into thinking that I'm the only one that's right and everybody else is wrong. That's just wrong. Amen. Or, you know, you think that, you know, when you do something and it's sin, you sit there trying to tell yourself that, oh, I didn't sin. There was nothing wrong with what I did. It was okay. And you know what? You can't do that because God knows what's in our heart, people. He sees what's in us. Amen. So there's no sense in deceiving ourselves. The thing that God loves the most is when we're just open with Him and we're just, you know, straight up honest, you know. We're not trying to pull anything over on Him. You know, we are who we are. And you know what? Just to be open about that with Him, you know, is the most important thing. And He totally responds to that when we do it. Amen. If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that's really important. Now, you got to understand, this was John, you know, the Apostle John writing to the church. This is not something written about us before we were saved. This is something that's written about us now in our lives. And verse 9 goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, people, God is faithful. He's faithful to do two things. One, to forgive. Two, to cleanse. Amen. And we need to understand that when we get in a fix and we're off, you know, I mean, dude, anybody can get frustrated. Anybody could get upset about stuff. Anybody could, you know, or get kind of caught up in the flesh, whatever that means. Anybody can do that. All of us do that at one time, at one moment or another. Amen. And when we recognize that God is faithful, you know, that word faithful being again the word pistos, that he's trustworthy. He's worthy of our trust. He can be relied on. When you know that he's that we can count on God, we can count on God to do this. That all I have to do is say, Father, I confess the strife out, or Father, I confess this lust out, or Father, I confess, you know, wrong thinking out, Father God. I confess these sins out, whatever they are. You know, I mean, you may have thought about stealing something and then, you know, or you did, you know, and you took something you shouldn't have taken. And, you know, you confess that before the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, people. This is God. And this is really, really something that's important to us. If we confess our sins, and the word confess there means to declare openly, to speak out freely, to profess oneself, the, you know, well, this, that means something different. But I like what this says here. This is actually from Thayer, I believe, is to declare openly, to speak out freely. When you declare to God openly, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, God wants us to just, he wants us to get it off of our chest, so to speak. You know, when you start hiding sin or trying to hide sin, when you start, you know, start counting up all the things that you've been doing wrong, or how long you've been doing something wrong or being in a bad state, when you start holding that in, it becomes a barrier between you and the Father. And not from God's side, it's from our side, because the reason we tend to do this, guys, is we tend to feel either guilty or we tend to feel shameful. And in that shame, you know, that we're messing up, we tend to want to try to hide that in us and not let it out. And all it does is it causes us, you know, to begin to separate ourselves from the Father. And all God is saying is that when you're confessing your sin, when you're declaring it openly, you're just admitting to what he already knows anyway. But it's in our admission of it that God is now free to not just forgive us, but to cleanse us from it. And that word forgive is really a cool word. It's the word epheme, and it means to send forth, you know, to forgive, to lay aside or put away, or some of the ways that it's translated. This is out of Strong's. And I only added it this way. I just added Strong's because the ways that it's translated in scriptures, that word epheme, to forgive, to lay aside or put away, the word actually means to send forth. God will get rid of our sin in the sense of from being before his face. He will get rid of it, push it off of him. And see, when it isn't until we acknowledge it that God is now freed up to let it go. Because when we start holding on to our sin, it's like we're not just holding it on for ourselves, but God's in us, people. He's stuck with looking at it all the time. You know, he's stuck with it being in his face. You got to understand, you know, you're the temple of God, and God lives and dwells in you. So when we're holding on to stuff internally that is not right, then, you know, we're shoving it basically in the face of God. And he wants to get rid of all that stuff. He wants to be free from that. He's not out to judge us, but why rub it in his face? Amen. So if we're open and we confess, God's faithful. He's faithful and just. And the word just there means reasonable, fair, and impartial. He does this for everybody. He's fair. He won't forgive one and hold the sin of another. And some of you have this idea that when somebody sins, that God's going to hold their sin against them. God's not like that. The only thing that God has to deal with is the fact that when people hold their sins in themselves, when they hold on to it, then God is stuck with having to face it all the time. You know, that's the only way. And it's not him holding on to our sins or holding our sins against us. He wants us free from that. Amen. So God is faithful and just. He's faithful. You can rely on him to be fair, reasonable, and impartial. To forgive you of your sins. To forgive that sin. To send it out. To lay it aside. Put it away from us. To push it off. And it's funny because, you know, there's been some things that I've had to go to God and confess out, you know, and he forgives me for it. And there was one time where there was something I did that was off, and I blew it. And you know what? I went to God and I confessed it out, but I kept holding on to it in a sense of feeling guilty about having done it. And you know what? Jesus got on my case, about holding on to it. God doesn't want to recount our sins. He's not interested in doing that. He wants that free-flowing relationship between us. He wants to have that openness where there's nothing in the way between us and him. That's what he's after. You know, and when we confess our sins, what we're doing is we're declaring, even to God at that point, that we're going to be open in our relationship with him, that we're not going to hide stuff, that we're not going to try and pull one over on him. We're going to be open about who we are, and we're going to have some confidence that God is faithful, that God, he's just, he's fair, and he'll forgive us. He will help get rid of that sin. And that goes on to say exactly that, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And that word cleanse there is the word katharizo, and it means to cleanse. It means to purge. It means to purify, to make clean. He will go through us and clean us out of that. Amen? And from all unrighteousness. And of course, unrighteousness is the word adikia, and it literally just means moral wrongfulness of character, life, or act. He'll cleanse us from all of that moral wrongfulness. God will help us. He will help us get free from that. And the only reason is because he wants that open, free relationship between him and us. Amen. And verse 10 goes on to say this: if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, you know, when you've done something wrong and you get called out for it, and you know, say, I didn't do anything wrong, well, you're making God a liar now, and his word is not in you. And so this is something that's really important for us, is that, you know, we're not going to become self-righteous in anything. We're going to sit back and say, you know what, God, you know, I'm open. I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to let you know, hey, I blew it. I thought this, I did this, you know, and it's wrong. And I'm just confessing it out. Amen. It should never be our aim, people, to want to hold on to sin. Should never be our aim. But you know what? All of us get into it where we get tempted and can fall prey to, you know, committing sin. You know, and sometimes people have this idea, you know, like, well, is it murder? Is it adultery? Or is it this? Or is it no? I mean, you know, saying something wrong, you know, offending people, or letting yourself get offended by people. You know, all of that stuff could be problematic, and that could be sin. You know, and it's like when we go around saying, I didn't do anything wrong, then we're in trouble. Amen. We got to really begin to open ourselves up to God and say, hey, if I did something wrong, show me. And I'll not only confess it out, but I'll work on not doing it anymore. You know, there's some things that we do that are wrong, people, that are just habits. You know, we don't realize we're doing it when we do it. And so, you know what? God will help you get rid of that, if you're willing to be open and just looking at it for what it is. But God loves us. He loves us so much that, you know, that's the one thing he's going to be faithful. That is a very important part of our relationship. And I'm telling you, this is a very important part of your relationship with the Father, is the fact that, you know what, I'm not going to deceive myself. You know, I'm if I see stuff that's wrong in me, I'm not going to deceive myself into thinking I have no sin or there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. If it's wrong and I'm getting convicted and I'm sensing that it's off, I'm going to be open with God about it, and we're going to deal with it. And you know, the more you do that with him, the easier it gets for you to let that stuff go and not get caught up in it so much. You know, some of you find yourself all of a sudden in sin. It's like, how did I get here? You know, you know, what happened here? And you know what? God will show you. That's part of him cleaning you up. Amen. Now that finishes up what that faithfulness means to us, everybody. Let's pick up on now, and we're going to start talking about how we should respond to God's faithfulness, all right? The first thing is we need to start judging God as being faithful. You know, we need to start judging God as being faithful. Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him, you know. And now I'm going to break this down a little bit. That word judge there isn't the typical word krino, which means to judge, condemn, and then pass sentence on. It's another word. It's a word hegeomai. And that word hegeomai means, you know, to lead oneself toward, you know, to lean, to go a certain direction, to go a certain way. And figuratively, it carries the meaning of to deem or to consider. To deem or consider. So Sarah, you know, received strength to conceive seed. She was 90 years old, you know, when it came time for her to have Isaac. She was 90. And, you know, she didn't have the strength that she would have had as a younger woman in her 20s, you know, or even late teens and so on. She was an old, very elderly old lady at 90 years old. And she actually received the strength, not just to conceive seed, but to bear a child when she was past the age. All right. And it all happened because, and that word because, that word means, you know, it's the cause of this. What caused her to receive the strength that she needed to bear seed, to have a child in her when she was past the age, the cause of that was that she deemed God faithful. She considered him faithful who had promised. She considered him faithful. And that word faithful, again, is the word pistos, trustworthy, worthy of trust, that can be relied on. She judged God. She considered him somebody that could be relied upon. I mean, it was one thing for her to even be able to get pregnant since she was past the age of getting pregnant. It was one thing for her to even get pregnant. But even getting pregnant, to have the physical wherewithal to bear that child, to go through that growth process of pregnancy all the way to when she gave birth to Isaac. She needed the strength. That should have been, the natural would have killed her, no problem. I mean, no sweat. It would have killed her, no problem. But she believed, she judged him. She looked at God and said, you know what? You busted me for my unbelief. And you know what? I'm gonna consider you faithful, that you can really do this. I mean, she changed her mind, got her act around, and boy, within a short time, she was pregnant. And then at the end of 9 months, she gave birth to Isaac because she judged God faithful who had promised. People, I'm going to tell you something. This is one of the biggest problems that we have in our faith. Your faith won't truly work for you until you start deeming God faithful. When you start looking at God and saying, you know what, God, you are faithful to your word. Your word is yes and amen. And that was part of what, you know, things that we covered. His word, you know, is yes and amen. I mean, you've got to start looking at that and saying, you know what, God, I am going to consider you faithful. I am not going to look at myself. I'm not going to look at my weaknesses. She did not have the wherewithal in the natural to give birth to Isaac. She didn't have the wherewithal to get pregnant. But even getting pregnant, she didn't have the wherewithal to give birth to that child. She was just too old. 90-year-old lady, man. But God gave her strength. She received the strength necessary to conceive that, to conceive seed and to bear a child. She needed that strength. She got it. Now, people, there are so many things that God wants to accomplish, and do for us. And when we pray and ask him, you know, for help in areas, that the foundation of that is that we know that he is faithful to what he promises. You know, that who had God's promised things. And that's the reason why many times we need to, when we go to prayer, we need to have the scriptures, you know, in hand, in our mind, in our mouth, that tell us that we have what we're asking for. You know, I believe God to be healed all the time. I mean, I'm, you know, there are times when I wake up and I'm feeling ratty, like I'm like sick. And then I just know in the name of Jesus, God, your word is true. And I have been putting that word in me day by day by day, feeding on his healing. You know, that God's promised me healing. And even then I will go and I will pull up the scripture and I will present it to God and say, your word says this, Father, that you take sickness from the midst of me. That, Father, that you forgive all my iniquities, you heal all my diseases. That by his stripes I was healed. Father, you redeemed me from the curse of the law. And part all, you know, if you go look at the curse of the law in Deuteronomy 28, you'll find all the sicknesses and diseases, everything that could ever go wrong in your body being included in all of that curse of the law. And I'm redeemed from that. And I take that to him and say, you know what? I'm redeemed from this. And then I just count God faithful. I just trust that God, he is trustworthy. I can rely on him. He's promised this. It belongs to me. And it's mine now. And you know what? I judge him faithful. I deem and consider him faithful to fulfill what he's promised. And you know what? He never fails. God always takes care of me. He always fulfills what he promises. You know, now if we're not holding something up to him and believing on it, you know, I mean, sometimes things may not happen. But you know, one thing I've learned about covenant with God is that if you are generally feeding on covenant in your life, if you're looking at scriptures all the time about covenant, I mean, I have scriptures that I go over daily that just deal with my covenant relationship with him. And I put faith in the fact that you know, his covenant, you know, that he keeps covenant with me for 1,000 generations with me and my seed. You know, I believe these things, you know. I'm a covenant man. And because I do that, you know, God's covenant works on my behalf many times when I'm not even aware that it's working, or when I haven't even specifically put any faith in a specific promise. But we know that all the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. Now, and so Sarah judged him faithful. She judged him faithful. She considered him faithful. If you don't consider God faithful, if you are one of those that walk around wondering whether or not God's going to heal you, you have one of two problems. One is you don't really know that healing belongs to you, and that is part of what he has promised. And that word promise there is the word apagello, and it means to announce upon reflexively, by implication, to engage to do something or to assert something respecting oneself. God is engaged to do things for us, like heal us. He's asserted something respecting himself. I'm the Lord, the healer. You know, he's Jehovah Rapha. You know, he's the God that heals. I mean, he's asserted things about himself. He's made commitments that he will do things for us. You know, and it says in James 5, it says the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. You know, and you can't pray the prayer of faith if you don't deem God faithful. You won't be able to. You may sound like you're praying a prayer of faith, but if you don't consider God faithful, nothing will happen. Because you're being double-minded. You know, one side of you, you know, everybody wants to be healed. Everybody wants their needs met. Everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants to be protected. Everybody wants to excel and to grow and prosper in life. And when I say prosper, I don't mean just get a bunch of money. I'm talking about moving forward in life and becoming more and developing and being, being productive, you know, in many ways, not just in money, but being productive in our lives, you know, and being developed. And we all want this, but you know, there's one side that says, yeah, I want that. But the other side says, well, I don't know if God can do this for me. You know, there's nothing worse than trying to pray for somebody or minister to people for healing when they're not sure God's going to heal them. When their attitude is, well, you know, God's going to do what God's going to do. Okay. Well, why am I even praying for you to be healed if you don't believe God's going to heal you? You know, if you're just going to throw it up there and say, well, we prayed, but God's going to do what he's going to do. That's not true. God promised. He's faithful to what he promises. God doesn't take his word away. He doesn't change what he says. He doesn't make it for just one person or another. No, you got to understand, God is, he's just, which means he's reasonable, he's fair, he's impartial. You know, what he says for one, it can be for all. Unless, and this is the only condition that I bring up, unless it's part of your calling. Not all of us share the same callings. We're all participating in portions of Jesus' ministry. So what God's called me to do, and in the process of what he's called me to do, he's called me to things that'll work for me that may not work for you because it's not part of your calling. But the promises of God all belong to you. Amen. They all belong. They belong to all of you. Let's say it that way. It's a little better. The promises of God belong to all of us, not just one. He doesn't pick and choose and parcel out. And you need to know that. Amen. You need to judge him faithful. You need to consider him faithful. And that's the way. That's how you respond to the knowledge of God's faithfulness. Is that, you know what? From now on, God, I consider you faithful. I look at you and I deem that you're a faithful God. Amen. As a matter of fact, I just keeps coming up and I got to go back and look this up because this is really important that God wants me to give to you guys. It says here in Deuteronomy 7:9, and this is one of my scriptures that every day I read and I thank God for and I reflect on when I need to, you know, when I need to think about it some more. But I reflect on this and it deals with covenant. And it says in Deuteronomy 7:9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. God's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. And you know, how many sinners has come in and been prayed for and been healed? You know, and they're not even saved yet, but they're coming to God for help and they're believing that God will help them. And God will help them. How else is he going to let them know he's real and he's good? Amen. How else are they going to know that? And they still need to accept Jesus. But you know how many people I've ministered to that accepted Jesus once because they found out how real he was and how much he loved them. Amen. So you got to judge him faithful. Who's promised? God is the faithful God. That's why I love that. He is the Lord. He is God, the faithful God. I think about that all the time. God is, he defines himself in his faithfulness. Amen. It's awesome. Now, number two, how we should respond to God's faithfulness. Number two, we should hold fast the faithful word. This is out of Titus, and it's Titus 1:7-9. And this is Paul writing a letter to Titus, and Titus was one of his ministers like Timothy, who he sent out to set in order churches. Okay, and as he would tell Timothy, he told some of the similar things to Titus. And that's why sometimes 1 Timothy and Titus have a lot of similarities to him, because, you know, that's because that's those men were so faithful to Paul that they became the ones he would send out to establish churches and set them in order. And then as time went on, Timothy settled in, I think Timothy settled at the church of Ephesus, somewhere around there, or one of those, Thessalonica, I can't remember now. Titus was somewhere else. Eventually they kind of got all the churches set up, and then God led them to where he wanted them to be. But, you know, we should hold fast the faithful word. And this is what Paul is telling Titus. He says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Now, you know what? I'm led to say something here that is not part of the teaching, but it's important. that anybody that wants to be a bishop is like an elder or a pastor in a church. It's another word for it. I don't remember what the Greek word is, but it might be episcopal or something like that, where it's somebody that's up there. Pastors became known more and more as pastors later on, toward the end of the men's ministries, because Paul's the one that writes down, you know, he writes down in Ephesians 4, what the ministries are, okay? But they were considered leaders in the church. For a leader or pastor must be blameless as a steward of God, a good steward of God, somebody who's managing, and a steward is somebody that's a manager. They manage things and oversee them. And it's not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. This is the one thing that many people do not understand. Ministry is not where you're going to get rich. You cannot be in ministry for the sake of money. I've had people come to me in the past. They want to know, Pastor, when can I get hired to be a pastor? I want to be hired as a pastor. And they weren't even showing any signs of ministry capability at that time. They were just looking for a job being a pastor and getting paid. They were looking for the money. And when you start thinking like that, if you're thinking ministry is going to be a way to get, you know, money and develop, a financial base for yourself, you're not for that. That's not for you. Ministry is not for you. It's a business. That's all you're seeing it as, is a business and a means to make money. That's not God. See, a bishop, a true pastor, is not somebody that's greedy for money. Now, the time will come, and Paul talks about this, where he refers to the ox that he eats of the grain that he's treading out. And a pastor will. You'll get to a place where it's not so much about earning, but you'll get to the place where the people will want you to be blessed. You know, where the people that you're ministering to will want you to be blessed. They'll want you to be taken care of as much as you can be. Amen. And they will step up, and they will make that clear. And then that becomes the opportunity by which you're blessed. And God loves that then. God is totally behind that. But when people start going into ministry for the sake of money, man, they don't belong there. And they're already off. And there's going to be something bad that's going to end up happening down the line somewhere. I hate to say it that way, but God wanted me to warn people. I don't know why, but that's that, okay? But hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. Amen. So those are all the key. Those are all the key character traits of somebody that's going to be a pastor, or a ministry leader of some sort. And it, you know, so those are, if you see yourself called to ministry, those are the things that you've got to master. Amen. And get those operating in your life. You're never going to be perfect. I'll be honest with you. You're never going to be perfect. But that's your goal. Those are your goals. That's the kind of character that you need to take on if you're going to be a minister. Now, verse 9 goes on to say, holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast the faithful word. That means that you know, Paul was telling Timothy, or Titus rather, to look for those men that aren't changing their doctrine to whatever's new. They've gotten a hold of the truth. They know the word of God, and they're holding fast that faithful word that they had been taught. And the word faithful is the word pistos, and it means trustworthy. You know, you can rely on this. They're holding it fast. It's really interesting. Typically, the word for holding fast, there's the word kateko. And it literally means to hold down, to seize on, to hold fast. But this holding fast is actually another word, which is the word antekomai, which means to hold oneself opposite to. In other words, it's something that you keep this before your face all the time. You keep the faithful word before your face all the time. You do not deviate from that. You do not deviate from what you've been taught. Say taught. You know, you need to understand that you have been taught. And if that word is faithful, if it's true, you don't turn from that. You know, you don't turn from that. And it's kind of sad, because I've seen it in a few of you. You come to Swords, you sit in service, you hear the word, yet there are times when I'm talking to you, I'm hearing doctrinally things that are not what you've been taught. that are not going to help you, you know? And I'm not going to call out names or anything like that because it's only been a few times. Well, it's been more than a few times, but I don't say nothing because God, if God isn't going to get it across to you, I'm not going to get it across to you. I've been teaching it, and if it ain't getting across to you, then, you know, you're pretty much going to be stuck in that teaching, you know? But the faithful word, you know, the things that have been taught, the sayings, the moral precepts given by God, the things that have been spoken to you, including the thought, the reasoning behind it, all right? But you've been taught some things, you know, and that word taught means instruction, whether the act of instructing or what has been instructed, what's been taught to you. Amen? And it could be doctrine, teaching concerning something, that which is taught. You need to understand that I don't ever, as your head pastor, I don't look at myself ever as ever being fully, you know, everything I say is a total truth. No. You know, I believe in what I'm teaching you. I believe that, and I live by it. To me, it is the truth. But I don't presume in any kind of arrogant manner to think that I have all the truth. That's foolishness. And so you are required by God to take what's been taught, put it to work, examine it, develop it. If it's found to be the word, then you're to embrace it and make it your own. But this is critical, guys. You need to understand something. If you're gonna produce the results, you've got to find the faithful word. The word of God that can be totally trusted. That it never changes. That it holds true no matter what. And, you know, I know a lot of people that take scriptures and explain them away that are the faithful truth. They're the word. And they'll try to explain it away. And say, oh, that's not what it means. You know how many things on healing that I've heard people say? Oh, it's not talking about physical healing. It's talking about healing of the nation. And it's like, oh my gosh. You guys are not studying the word at all. Because, and that's the case with the word Rapha in Hebrew. You know, when the word is using the word Rapha, everybody says, oh, that's talking about healing the nation. No, it's not. I think it was like the last time I did research on it, the first 17 times the word was used, it was used in reference of healing a person. Healing them of some disease or sickness. And then later on it began to be used where God would tell that he would heal the nation. He would heal the land. Amen? I mean, he would heal the land. You know, I mean, if you really want to understand what that can kind of mean, 2 Chronicles, where it talks about you know, coming to God in prayer, you know, and turning from our wickedness and seeking God, you know, so that he may hear from heaven, forgive our sins and heal the land. If you look at the verses before that verse in 2 Chronicles, it's talking about when plagues come on the land. You know, people don't understand that. Here, let me read it to you because I know you guys aren't getting it. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this is what I pray this for you guys all the time. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. And everybody says, well, that's all that means is heal their land. Well, if you look at verse 12, it says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, which is two verses before. I'm going to read the next two verses up to that verse. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven, in other words, there's no rain, and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Pestilence is diseases, man. Boils, all kinds of things. Think about what he did to Egypt. And he says, if my people who are called by my name, the next verse, if my people who are called by my name, as a matter of fact, it doesn't even start a new verse. It says, or send pestilence among my people, comma. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. He's talking about healing specifically also from the pestilence. Amen. So, you know, you guys need to find that faithful word. Grab a hold of it. And I'm doing everything in my power to teach you the faithful word. And if what I'm teaching you is scripture, you don't have the right to say, that's my point of view. If the scripture is clear on it, that's the faithful word, and you need to hold on to that. Now, I may say some things that are out there about how to apply it. I may say some things around it that some of it may be my perspective on. But if that word is true, if it's faithful, then you need to hold on to it. It is yours. You need to keep it before your face, and you need to adhere to it. There defines it as to hold to him firmly. You got to hold the word to you firmly, that faithful word. You got to cleave to the faithful word. You got to pay heed to the faithful word, that trustworthy word that can be relied on. In other words, when you apply that word in your life, when you believe God for that word, when you stand on that word, it always works. It produces. And it's referring to the sayings of God, the moral precepts given by God. And all I'm doing is trying to tell you what scriptures are saying. Amen. But you guys have to understand that if the word is faithful, if that scripture is proving to be what it is saying, you need to latch on to it as you have been taught. Amen. You got to hold on to the faithful word. I'm telling you, I do this. That's all I do. That's what I'm doing. I hold on to the faithful word. There are so many things God has shown me that I can't even share because it's so out of context. I wouldn't even know how to begin to share it with you. And it's all because I've been holding on to the faithful word. And as a result of that, God's been showing me more and more and more and more. It's just been awesome. Amen. He loves doing that for us. So that's number two. We got to hold fast the faithful word. And as you have been taught, you know, you can't go out and come up with your own truth. You got to get a hold of the word that's the truth and begin to latch on to that. Amen. And if I say something that's not scriptural, then discard it. But if I'm telling you something that's the word and that is true, then you got to hold that fast. You got to take that to yourself and embrace it for yourself. That's what it's saying. Hold fast the sayings of God, the moral precepts, you know, holding fast, you know, to cleave to hold to you firmly. Amen. That's holding fast. Amen. Number three, how we should respond to God's faithfulness. We should commit our souls to him as a faithful creator. This is 1 Peter 4, 16, 17, and then verse 19. It says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Wow, that's a strong statement. You know what, guys? To whom the Lord loves, he corrects. He chastises the child in whom he loves. This is both out of Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs 4, and also in Hebrews chapter 13. God's going to correct us, people. Now, judgment, God's going to judge us. He's going to deal with us first. And once he's dealt with us first, then those that do not obey the gospel, what's the end for them? Amen. It begins at the house of God. God's got to come in and he's got to get us straightened out, or he will not have a right to judge the world. How can God judge those who do not obey the gospel of God if we're part of that group? We're not obeying it either. Amen. And this is part of it. God is going to start correcting some of you that are not obeying the gospel. If you're not obeying the word, there's going to come some correction for you. I'm just telling you straight up. That's going to be the case. And there's going to be some suffering as a result of that, some correction, because what God will have to do is he will begin to let you begin to taste of your own ways. That's what happened with Job. See, everybody pulls on Job, God's doing this to me. But you know what happened with Job is that God began to let Job experience the consequences of his own ways. His self-righteousness, his pride, his arrogance, everything that he was leaning on. And sometimes, you know, and Job, man, you know, he was pushing to the point where he was about to die. And it took God stepping in to stop that from happening. God, you know, he, you know, like Elihu said, you know, God is trying to teach us. He's trying to show us, whether through dreams or vision or whatever, God's trying to get it across to us, you know, when we need to be corrected. He's trying to keep us straight so that we don't go off the deep end. God loved Job. And because he loves you, he's going to correct you. Because he loves you, he's going to correct you. If you're not getting any correction from God, I'd get worried. You know, I mean, because, dude, it's like, oh my gosh. I mean, there are times when I feel like I don't get away with nothing, man. And yes, there are times when I'm suffering because of that. That word suffer there is the word pasco. And it means to experience a sensation or impression, usually painful. That's from Strong's. Thayer, in a bad sense, it means to suffer sadly, to be in a bad plight. So sometimes, you know, we get ourselves in situations, and the only way we're going to get out of that situation, people, is when we start correcting ourselves and obeying. Amen? Because there's no judgment. If I'm telling you right now, if you're doing it right, there's no judgment. There's no basis for God to judge us. It's when we're not obeying the gospel. And if he starts with the house of God, and he starts with us, and we all get in line and start obeying the gospel, then those outside of us who are not obeying the gospel, what will the end be to those? So we don't, that's harsh. So let us who suffer according to the will of God. And that word will is the word thelema, which means determination. In other words, God's taking an active part right now and straightening you out, in correcting you. And it's because you've been resisting obedience. You've been resisting change. You've been resisting listening to God. You know, God doesn't want you to suffer with the world. He wants you to be free from what the world is going to go through. So he's starting with us. So according to the will of God, commit their souls. If you know that, you know, you're starting to pay consequences because of your own disobedience, commit your souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. God is faithful. That word pistos again, trustworthy. He's a creator, a founder. God is the author, as author of all things. He's your creator. He is your, if you're calling Jesus your Lord, he's your father. And he has every right and responsibility to correct you, correct me, correct us. He has every right and he has a responsibility to get us in line so that his judgment of the world will be just. It'll be fair because we went through our own. We went through our own correction. But those who rebel against God and turn from him completely, theirs is a judgment of loss, complete loss. Where ours is a judgment of correction, restoring. You know, the word correction, all it means is to put you back on the right path. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Puts you back on the right path. God's not out to just make us suffer for nothing, man. And I'm going to tell you, suffering could be anything. But it'll be because we are refusing to be obedient. To change, to grow, to develop. Now, I know people don't like hearing that. I know a lot of people, all they want to hear is, oh, everything is going to be perfect and good, and I'm perfect and I'm good and I'm okay with God. No, we're not. And anybody that thinks that you're okay with God, you're deluded. That goes back up here to, you know, what I taught on earlier, you know, that, you know, that we're, that we are deceiving ourselves. Amen. Now, I'm not going to, you know, we need to commit our souls. That word commit is the word paratithemi, which means to place alongside, to present, to deposit as a trust or for protection. Or Thayer defines that word paratithemi as to entrust, to commit to one's charge. You know, when we're going through correction, we just commit our souls, our lives to God. And we just let him, Father, you know what? I'm going to trust you in this. I know that I did something stupid and I'm paying the price for it. I've been there. I've gone through that. And I suffered tremendously at those times. But you know what? God, once the correction had been made and it had been established and I had made the changes and been in those changes, it was gone and I was better off than I had ever been before. And so you need to understand that sometimes our choices in life are, if they're wrong, if our choices are wrong and they're out of accordance with the Word of God and they're in disobedience specifically to the gospel, it's going to, we're going to enter into some correction. We're going to enter into some judgment in that sense. And well, it's what God says, judgment must begin, you know, at the house of God. And so as a result, God will correct us and take us through that process to clean us up and get us ready for the return of Jesus. Amen. Get us He's going to get us ready for to go home and be with the Lord, whether Jesus he returns in our lifetime or not. God's going to get us ready. But God can't do any major thing until there is a repentance and a correction to the body of Christ. He can't do anything in the world. Because if the church is corrupted and all messed up and everything, and he does a mighty move in the world, all he's going to do is condemn all those new believers. He's going to condemn them to our corruption because that's what they're going to learn. That's what they're going to learn from us. If you're not on fire for the Lord, and all you're on fire for is doing your own thing, you're not going to be a good influence on any new believer. You're going to be a severely bad influence because you're going to teach them to be just like you. God's tired of that. He wants people that will follow Jesus. He wants people who will take up their cross and follow Jesus daily, that they will do what is needed to be done to move this towards the end. You know, the word says in Hebrews 10, it says, once we have fulfilled the will of God, then the end will come. Jesus will come back. He will fulfill the promise. He will keep his promise to us. And we haven't been doing that. And that's what's putting off the return of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. God's not moved by, he's not on a timeline as we understand it. And he's not moved by our self-pity and, you know, we want this over with. Blah, blah, blah. No, he wants a people that are wholly committed to him and on fire for Jesus. Amen? You know, we pray for revival, but that revival starts in the church. You can't have revival outside until you have revival inside. There's never going to be a revival in the world until there's a revival in the church. And right now, we've got people leaving the church by the droves. We're not in that place. We've got to get ourselves in that place. Amen. And it's going to require us having trust in God that he's my creator. He can do with me what he wants. If I need to be corrected and I need to be restored to the right path, I've got to let him do that for me because that's critical to me. It's important for me. Amen. Praise God. Number four, we should hold fast the confession of our word with our confession of our hope without wavering. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. I've taught on this over and over again many times. Here the word hold fast is that word kateko that I told you about. To hold down, to seize on, to keep, you know, keep firm possession of. Amen. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. This is how we respond to the faithfulness of God, is that we hold fast the confession of our hope. We go to his word. We get our hope from the word of God. We build our hope off of his word, off of his promises, off of all the things that he's done for us. We begin to develop an expectation of how things ought to be. And we begin to confess that all the time. The word confess there is the word profession or confession. What one professes or confesses. What is your confession? What are you saying all the time? Where is your hope? And so this is how we respond to God's faithfulness. Is that, you know what? I'm going to build up my hope and I'm going to start opening my mouth and speaking my hope out. I remember a long while back, over a year ago, you know, it's probably been 2 years now. I was going over, this is one of my daily scriptures, and I was going over it. And God said, you know, and I'm always focusing on, oh God, you're the one who promised, you're faithful. He who promised is faithful. And I was always focusing on God being faithful to his promise. Amen. And then one day God told me, he says, well, what's the confession of your hope? What are you expecting? Where's your confession? He goes, what am I gonna be able to fulfill for you? You're not, what's your confession? What is your confession? You know, what are you speaking and declaring? What do you expect from me? You know, what are you confident in about me? You know, I don't hear that coming from you, Bill. I mean, how am I going to be faithful to fulfill the promise if it's not in your mouth as your hope, as your expectation? Oh boy, did I change me. I started, every time I said this, read this scripture, I said, Lord, this is my confession. And I started naming scriptures and I started naming things that were part of those scriptures as my confession of my hope. That's my expectation. You know, God gave me, I think it's Exodus, but it says that, you know, so shall you serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness from the midst of you. And I said, Father, I expect you to take sickness from the midst of me. Father, I expect that you forgive me for my iniquities and heal me of all my diseases. I expect, Father God, that you crown me with loving kindness and tender mercies. Amen. And you redeem my life from destruction. I confess, Father, and declare this is my expectation, that you fill my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. That's my expectation. And it wasn't just those. I went down other things, man. I started confessing things that I expected for us as a church. I started going on and on about that. I mean, God really got me. He nailed me, man. He says, what's your confession? Where's your hope? What are you expecting? So we gotta hold fast the confession of our expectation and our confidence without wavering. Amen. And finally, I'm going to finish up with this one here. We should feed on his faithfulness. This is how we respond to the faithfulness of God. I love this scripture. And this is one that just really just hits my heart in such a powerful way. Psalms 37:3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. The word trust means to be confident or sure in the Lord, to have confidence in him. Amen. To be careless. There, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it. To be careless. To not have cares. To not take hold of cares. Not to be stupid careless, but to refuse to hold on to cares. I'm going to trust God and I'm going to do good. Dwell in the land. Shakan, through the idea of lodging, to reside permanently, to stay, to settle down. To dwell, to reside. Dwell in the land. That means, you know, wherever you're at, that's your home. This is where you're at. This is where God is going to, you and God are going to work together. And then feed on his faithfulness. And that word feed is the word ra'ah, which means to graze. To graze on his faithfulness. Brown Driver Briggs says to feed or to graze. I'm going to feed. I'm in my land. I'm dwelling in the land. I'm trusting God. I'm doing good. I'm dwelling in the land and I'm feeding. I'm grazing on his faithfulness. And the word faithfulness there in the Hebrew literally means firmness. His firmness, his stability, his security. Fidelity. God is faithful. Fidelity just means faithfulness. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as firmness. Fidelity, steadfastness, and steadiness. People, we need to spend times throughout the day, times throughout the week, where we just sit and feed on God's faithfulness. He is steady. He's steadfast. He's firm. He's faithful to us. There's security in him. We should be feeding on it all the time, giving it back to him. Father, I believe in your faithfulness, Father. I thank you for being so faithful to me. God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. Say that. God is faithful. Say this with me. Father God, I will feed on your faithfulness. I will feed on your faithfulness. I will trust in you. I will do good. I will dwell in my land, and I will feed on your faithfulness. Amen. I'm going to stop here. Glory to God.